lot of discussion on this. That was the plan. So Titus chapter 3, the whole chapter, and we're going to go through that. Before we read, I'm going to pray for us. Father God, thank you for today. And Father, I just have to thank you for your grace and for your healing and your work in Rebecca Jane's life. I want to thank you, Father, that even when we heard from Bethany and Kevin what the possible diagnosis could be, that Kevin's first response was, God is still good. And I thank you for the faith and the trust and the confidence that Bethany and Kevin displayed. And God, I just thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that you were with us, that you've carried us through, and we just thank you for, again, for your healing touch in her life. I pray, Father, as we read through Titus chapter 3, as we discuss, as we share the thoughts and things that you have taught us this week, that it would all be honoring to you. Father, may your word deeply soak into our lives. May we remember, may we meditate, may we mull over. I pray, Father, that we not take your word lightly, and that we that you would just give us an additional insight into some little tidbit here, because there is so much to learn. Father, thank you so much for caring for us and for being here with us. I pray in your name. Amen. Okay, Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Now, before I get into the chapter, I told you that Tychicus has a special place in our family. And here's the Tychicus story. Alice once told me that if she ever had a blonde-haired, blue-eyed baby boy, she would name him Tychicus. And that was before Isaac was born. So we have been waiting for Tychicus, and he has not appeared. We do have a family friend that they are of the same mix as Matthew and Alice, and they do have a blonde-haired, blue-eyed baby boy. They really picked up after their dad. It's very strange. He looks adopted, but he isn't. So anyway, that's our Tychicus story. As I was going through the chapter, I was trying to figure out, okay, how do I best summarize? So I came up with three words to summarize the chapter. It was ready, renewed, and run. I finally came up with something, three R's. Am I getting there? We're to be ready for good works, and I was quite interested to see how often good works were mentioned. We are to be renewed, spiritually renewed, and then we're to run from all forms of ungodliness. So I asked you to be ready to share this morning what you picked up from Titus. I'm opening that up to you right now. What do you have to share with all of us from Titus chapter 3? Your your tidbit of godly inspiration.
So I just have a question about verse 9 that says avoid foolish controversies, genealogies. What does that mean?
I was hoping you wouldn't ask that question.
Well, it's so funny because it just made me think of like my daughter who wants my dog to be tested so that they know what kind of dog he is. It's kind of funny just to see, you know, technology being as it is, you can actually.
And because of all the interest in what is your genealogic background, should we not be interested in that? Or
so-and-so is my forefather. I'm like, how do you know that? You know,
and why is that important?
Some obscure general in the army or whatever. I'm like, okay.
And what does that have to do with life in general? And I did ask because being adopted, there is a certain curiosity that can go along with that. I'm not obsessed with that by any stretch, but I know that there are a whole lot of adoptees that are, and that's where that seemed very most prevalent, where that type of discussion would come in. The best answer I have for that is that this is a listing of things that can cause conflict, can cause controversy, and that's what we are to avoid, things of that type of discussion. It's proclaim the gospel. Genealogy has nothing to do with what our spiritual standing is. Doesn't matter who we're related to. They're not going to get us into heaven. It's a one-on-one. So
is this more like having to do with birthrights and status and that kind of stuff?
I don't know.
I don't know. Genealogies was a big deal. Yeah. What family you were from, because if you look at
the bloodline,
if you look back in the bloodline of like Matthew and, you know, the Gospels, and how I think it was Matthew that brought out the genealogies of who it was. And I think that's the thing, is like, we're not to get hooked up in that. It's the substance is Christ, right? We're not to get, and people could do that. And if you're the seed of Israel and you see that Israel is to the Gentiles and those kind of things, but not getting focused on those to where it would cause division. And in that part where he's saying shun those foolish things and genealogies and those kind of things that don't matter, it's Christ, and like you said, it's the gospel, and you just stay focused on that part, not arguing about what family you're from or this or that, or you know what I mean, because back then who you were from or the lineage was very important.
Well, and even today in many cultures that's very important,
right?
We have friends of ours in Japan, and Akio was Mark's roommate at Biola. And when he went back to Japan, we maintained conversation with them. And when Akio met Kumiko, after several years, they were not having children. So they adopted. In that culture, at that time of the adoptions, even within the church, that was taboo. Because there was not a direct bloodline, and these kids could be brought into their family, but they could not have any of the rights of the family, which has been very interesting. Akio ended up lobbying. He was able to get, they ended up having two biological children after that, but Akio was able to get the law changed, but it was not retroactive to his two older children. So his two older children are legally not his part of his family.
That's so sad.
Isn't it? Mm-hmm. And because of that, they did not tell the kids that they were adopted until they were adults, because of the stigma that's attached to it. But so yes, the bloodlines then, now, you know, what back here says who, you know, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos.
Right.
They were talking about followers, but maybe even that was an indication a little bit more of what heritage could be like. And doesn't matter.
Right.
Doesn't matter.
Especially in Christ, it doesn't matter. Right.
Mm-hmm. I think Paul addressed that so many times too, of like church arguing because they were of John, or they were of this, or they were of that, and then, well, we're Jews or we're Gentiles, and even now, like, I think we're all presupposed to, you know, just think of like, are you Calvinist or, you know, it's like we're all presupposed to like jumping on kind of like either tracks or sides and caring about heritage. Like we're all presupposed to that.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I think we tend to seek after those things. And I feel like Paul's just kind of, I feel like in almost every letter, Paul has like repeated like, this is not important.
It's not
this
important.
This is not important. This is not important.
We're all the same at the foot of the cross, right?
Throwing it in again, like, again, guys, this is not important.
The important is preach the gospel, show the gospel, share the gospel. No point in taking up things that don't have any significance or matter.
I like the first portion of this. I mean, the whole book obviously is so good, but remind them, he's talking to us about godly living, to be subject to rulers and authorities and ready for every good deed, to malign no one, and to be uncontentious, gentle. And I like that it's showing us how to be and to remind us, right, who we were and who we are to be, and not by necessarily in our own strength, but in Christ. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
But it's good to read those things, to be gentle, to remind us to who we're to be, uncontentious, and what Christ has done for us.
Because in the prior chapter, he's talking about how the grace of God has come to all, bringing salvation. So he's talking to them who have renounced ungodliness in the worldly and have responded to Christ's salvation. Do you notice how frequently good works is mentioned in this chapter?
I actually made a note of that in my, like, the Bible app.
Uh-huh.
And I wrote down every verse that mentions good works, and I think there's, like, 9 or 10 throughout the book
of Titus.
Titus.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. And I was just thinking, like, it's interesting, like, because I've been talking to a Catholic friend a lot lately, and they, you know, and Mormon friends and stuff, and they just really heavily believe in good works. And it's just interesting how it's mentioned so heavily in this book. But I don't know. I just brought it up as a talking point, but I didn't have anything else to really say about it.
We are encouraged to do good works, to be ready to do good works. And then the last verse is, devote yourself to good works so as to help cases of urgent need.
Mm-hmm.
To be thinking about it. But go back to verse 4,
mm-hmm.
where it says it's, the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. He saved us not because of our good works. So after all this talk on good works, it's still, he's making the point that it's not good works that brings us salvation.
Yeah.
We're to do the good works, but that's not what is preparing us for salvation. How is it that, just before that, how is it that God was looking at us? What descriptions does he give us of what we ourselves were like?
Stuck out to me, that verse 3.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another, and I just, it's a good reminder of, like, at least where I'm at in my walk with the Lord, just reminding myself, like, just of my salvation. Like, I was not, you know, I was in sin, and he saved me.
So,
a good reminder.
Yeah, the led astray, being deceived, that was what caught my, if you're deceived, you don't have eyes to see the righteousness of Christ, because your eyes have been blinded to him. And there's nothing that we could, that, to me, that's just a reminder that there's nothing that I could do. I cannot save myself, because I'm deceived. But it was because of the goodness and loving kindness of God. I thought, gee, that's the way he looks at us. He saw me that way. He saw me as being disobedient and foolish and deceived. and didn't make excuses for me, but instead provided a means of salvation through Jesus. Another thing I noted here, for whatever it's worth, notice that the progression here is God, Holy Spirit, Jesus, when it speaks of the Trinity. And this is Cindy's speculation, but it's God that provides the salvation through Jesus, but it was God's initiative that started it. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us, that causes us then to be able to see the Son. I don't know if that was intentional or not, to be putting it in that order, but that was just a reminder to me to see that progression.
Arguments and quarrels.
He kind of sandwiched it in, didn't he?
Yeah.
Titus has been very practical with ways to walk. What are good works that count, that last? That are important? What type of good works do you think he's talking about? Is it just good works in general, or are there other types of good works that we could be focusing on?
Which verse is that?
To be ready for every good work, or to devote ourselves to good works. He repeats that phrase twice in the chapter. Think outside of yourself. Consider others more important than yourself.
I wonder too if we just went through how, like, older men, younger men, older women, younger women, like, they lay out explicit instructions, and almost, and a lot of those are kind of in the mundane things. I'm almost like, do those good works, like, act in the way that God wants you to act, and so I wonder if that.
But he's been instructing us in how to act, so a reminder to go back, to pay attention. He says, I want you to insist on these things. What things?
The things that he had just said, right?
Which is?
Maligning no one, be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Right? And also, mm-hmm. I think that be ready for every good deed, showing good. And I think it was, I don't know where I heard it, if it was Mike or in Monday night, you know, being that person and being that example to the world, right?
Mm-hmm.
Being the example of love and the example of Christ to those who are outside, right? And
mm-hmm.
being that by being gentle, uncontentious, these kind of things, not only to our brothers in Christ, but he says to all men, showing every consideration. And so being not like the world.
Don't be like the world. When you're looking up into verses 4 through 7, there's quite a bit of doctrine stuck in there. First, he talks about the goodness and loving kindness of God. Is that one of the things that he's saying, insist on, stress this. Stress that God is loving, that God is kind. Stress that it's God that has initiated salvation. Then it talks about the Savior appearing.
That's an interesting verse. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared. It's talking about Jesus.
It's talking about Jesus.
The kindness and his love and his kindness appeared in Christ. That's his love.
That is his love, and that's what that is what he's saying. Stress this, insist on this. Then it goes in and talking about our salvation, the rebirth by the Spirit. Insist on that. What else can we insist upon found in those verses?
I want to say truth, things that are, if you go back to chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. And the NIV that I have, that I usually read out of, it says, the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. That godliness produces good works, because truth, our good works are based on and are formed from knowledge of the truth, being in the truth and knowing that. And so I feel like, all right, the one I was thinking about it, it's almost like we would want to act out what is true.
Mm-hmm.
Which I don't know exactly what that
to have our lives an example, but
yeah, an example, like she said, but just so based in truth, our works based in truth.
But we can't do that unless we've already had our minds and our thoughts
renewed
by the Lord, right. It also talks about justification by grace in these verses. And that when we are justified, we become heirs.
Which is so important, because when you're talking about good works, people might think you have to work for your salvation.
Right.
If you don't have these verses together, I'm sure people might interpret it differently.
Mm-hmm. That my good works is all that I need.
I'm a good person, I do good works, and that's how I'm getting to heaven.
Yeah, or you hear that about other people saying that. I'm sure he's going to heaven because he's such a good person. And you want to believe that, but we all know that good person isn't enough.
So when you talk about insist on these things, that's like when you're having a conversation with someone. You insist, no, it's not by your good works. It's because God has intervened on your behalf. I went to the retreat, and I forget their names, but they do the
Norwalk
ministry, right? And one of the things that hit me that they were when they said about how they're teaching other people to evangelize, right? How to start a conversation. And one question that they said was, "What does faith mean to you? What does because they say, yeah, I'm a person of faith, but what does faith mean to you? And that's how you can get into a conversation with someone, and then they tell you what they believe. And a lot of times people will say, well, I'm a good person and I do good things, so I'm good. I must be able to get to heaven. But that's
the way in
mm-hmm. to have this conversation. Well, did you know that in Titus it says this? Or,
In just a few verses, you have the gospel. And again, he mentions the hope of eternal life. Where did we see that the first time around? Is that, in chapter 1, in verse 2, he says, in hope of eternal life, which God who never lies. Mm-hmm. So insist on these things. God's not lying to you about it. This is the truth, and this is what God is teaching. This is God's this is God's formula. So he's just encouraging us to stress the gospel and to avoid controversies. And then after going through all of that, then he tells us what we're to avoid, which we've already touched on a little bit. But just run away from these things that can bring dissension. Run away from even from topics within the church that are non-essential, that don't have a bearing on your salvation or don't have a bearing on a person's walk with Christ. Yes, to be an encouragement, but we can get caught up in some of the most mundane things that we're willing to stake our life on when really it's not worth staking your life on. I remember back in the early days of the history of this church, there was so much discussion on trine immersion. And some of the churches, well, this church in particular, very specifically, in order to be a member, you had to be rebaptized and trine immersed. Mm-hmm. And that was a very difficult decision for Mark and I to come to. We wanted to join the church, we wanted to be here, but we couldn't, unless we agreed to be rebaptized, we could not become members. I have to say, Mark agreed to it more readily than I did. It took me a while, because I said, my heart has to be right to do that. I can't do it just out of a formula. And Mark said, you can't do it out of obedience to the authority of the church and to the authority of the pastor. Is that what you're telling me? Yeah, oops is right. That put a different perspective on it, didn't it? He said, if you can't do that, then we need to find a different church. Well, obviously God spoke to my heart and I was rebaptized, but it almost split apart the churches in our area as some were starting to accept people that had not been trine immersed into their fellowship. Those that were holding firm were saying that this other side was apostate. It was becoming a very big deal until some of the leaders finally got together and said, is this essential to salvation? Is this doctrinal error to be singly immersed? What is Scripture actually talking about? But it's things like that that we can get so caught up in and so emotional over until we get our eyes brought back to what is the Scripture actually saying. Baptism is a means of obedience to Christ. And yes, there is a mode of baptism that has been exampled for us in Scripture. We know that. Whether it's a single action or a triple action, what difference does it make? It's the attitude of the heart, right? And that's what he's telling us, to just run from those. And if you're stirring up the division, warn them a couple of times, and after that, don't have anything else to do with them. Does that mean we don't try to persuade them? Sometimes you just run into somebody who's so hard-hearted that there's no further discussion. It's like they just want to stir it up and they want to make you angry. Or want to back you into a corner so that you don't know how to respond back to them except out of frustration and not having a righteous attitude about it. And I was really glad to have nothing more to do with them. It's okay to walk away from them. You don't have to stay firm and hold your ground until they change their mind and listen to you, no matter how much you want to do that. Yeah, but it's okay to walk away. And then I like the verse 11, because that person is already warped and sinful. You know, that puts everything in perspective, but at the same time, that should bring us to the understanding of that is a warped and sinful person that needs the mercy of God. and his righteousness in his life. And to pray that he not be self-condemned. But sometimes that's the best thing that we can be doing, is to step aside and really commit to be praying for that person. In my own walk, I have found that if I start praying specifically for a person, my heart towards that person softens. It doesn't keep harboring up the bitterness and the things I'd like to do to make things right. And that goes towards my husband. You know, when disagreements come between us and I want to stand my ground because I know I'm right. I mean, after all, right? Just because he's a Holbrook man doesn't mean that he has to be right all the time. But, you know, it's not a battle of rights between couples. But I have found that when I start praying, God, what is it that you want me to learn from this? What is it that, what are my husband's needs before you? Cause my husband to be sensitive to your leading. Cause my heart to be sensitive to your leading. The disagreement starts taking a different perspective, and it melts. Or if I find somebody that I'm not getting along with, rather than wanting to run the other direction when I see them and not encounter, because I don't want to get into a, I don't even want to say hi because I don't want to get into a discussion, even if it's a simple little discussion. But you know, last time I talked to you, it was a hurtful discussion, and I don't want to go there. But I find that if I start praying, I'm able to make that connect. And pretty soon I start feeling a little bit of love coming into my heart for that person, because I've not allowed my thoughts to stay on the hurts and the harmful things that have gone on, but to be refocusing on that person's needs. Paul always... Here again, he sends his commendations to people, to Artemis and to Tychicus and to Zenas and Apollos. And I love how Paul is so free with mentioning names, how important a person's name is. And that sure that shows us a value, doesn't it? To be willing to recognize people that... are helpful in the body of Christ, just to recognize their importance, to mention them by name. In our construction project, you know, several years ago, about 11 years ago, we had another construction going on at our San Antonio house. And I'm finding out that a lot of the crew that were at San Antonio are now working on our current project. So I went to Dwayne, our contractor, and I said, Dwayne, help me out here. There's been a lot of time that's elapsed. If there's anyone from our prior project that is working here, the same, not just the company, but a person, would you please let me know and give me their name, because I want to address them by name. As I said, you know, yes, I'm cheating just a little bit, but help me out here, you know, I want to make that connect. Dwayne was really surprised that I wanted to do that. Well, I was kind of surprised too that I wanted to do that, but it was just one of those. I was talking to one of the subs, and he said, "Yeah, I worked on your house in San Antonio." I thought, "Oh, I wish I'd remembered that. I wish I'd known that. I would have made that connection." And instead, I was greeting him as if it was a first time, and I just felt a little awkward. But you know, 11 years has passed, and how much connect do you have with subcontractors, even when they're on the job, right? But we're trying. We're trying to build some relationships with them. We had a barbecue for them this week. Mark did a Santa Maria barbecue on the property. He did the tri-tip. Our contractor contributed some very delicious beans to it. And we were wondering, are there any prohibitions here about us having this barbecue going on our property? Well, don't ask, don't find out. You know, no. That was on Tuesday we had this barbecue, and it was really, really, really good. The guys really, really enjoyed it. I get ready to leave yesterday morning. The fire marshal and Lucy and Rosie are walking up the driveway. And we've had issues with trying to get everything into compliance with what they need. And I'm thinking, okay, fine. hi there, how are you guys doing? And I called Mark and I said, the fire marshal's here. And he says, oh no, I wonder if anybody, if there's a problem with the barbecue yesterday. You know, we just had that thought. Did the smell waft clear down to the city? Or and they were following it. But no, they had other business there and everything was fine. In fact, it was more than fine. They gave us some good news and that was very, very pleasant to have that. anyway, just to look for ways to connect with the world. We're praying for our connections with these people, knowing that God has placed them on our property at this time. And I pray that you see the world and look for connections. Paul's final instructions to Titus, to let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. And thank you, Paul, and thank you, Titus. Thank you, God, for your words of instruction to us. Father, this has been a good study, and we've just scratched the surface on so much that is left to learn, Father. I just want to thank you for giving us the opportunity to become even more familiar with this book. I pray, God, that it'll be a book that we can bring our thoughts back to. We can look at some of the practical applications that are here, the practical things, the practical character traits, Father, that we need to commit to you. Father, may it be used as a means of slicing into our hearts to see where we fall short, the sin that is there. Father, I thank you that you have provided the means of salvation so that we don't have to wallow in our sin, but that you have forgiven. You see us through the blood of Jesus Christ. But God, we want to be pleasing to you. We want to be your servants. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, keep us mindful of these things. Be with us as we go our day through our day. Thank you again for this time and for these ladies in your name. Amen. Plenty of time to get into groups and to be praying together.